I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Getz family at this time, Bruce and Tabitha and their children, Edie, little Brucey and Vivian, they're going to come and lead us in the lighting of our Advent wreath.
In anticipation of the fullness of God's justice and righteousness, and remembering the call of John the Baptist to make paths straight, repent of our sin, and live holy lives devoted to God. Come, Lord Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.
We light this candle as a symbol of Christ the way. May the word sent from God through the prophets lead us to the way of salvation. O come, Emmanuel.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God, listening, really listening, is hard sometimes. I guess that's why you gave us two ears and one mouth. To truly listen to others and to listen to you, we need to be quiet first. We need to tune out all the other noises around us and within us that are going through our minds, those voices. We need to focus on others and on you so that our attention is on the words, the message. We get so easily distracted and can lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing, which is listening. When you spoke to Elijah on the mountainside, he whispered. When you spoke to Moses, you got his attention with a burning bush. Proverbs 23:19 says, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path." When you speak to us, God, please let our hearts hear and obey, whether it's a, "I love you," or "I need you, go do this." Help us to listen and to hear, especially in this holy place, in this Advent season. We love you, God, and we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. We also give you thanks for the prayer you gave your disciples so long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us worship God with his tithes and our offerings. Thing we have because it comes from you. Let these tithes and offerings be used to further your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
doxology now.
Please remain standing for the reading of today's scripture. This comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As the children come down for their moment, please take a moment to greet each other around. But greet those around you in Christian love, and don't forget to sign that red pew pad.
Found things like this, you know, and then there was one room that had a ton of wrapping paper, and then there were all these containers that had lights and ornaments, and I was thinking maybe you could help me. What do you think I need to do with these lights?
Put it on the top.
Put them on the tree, or maybe put them outside on the bushes or something. And then what about this? Do you think I could hang this somewhere? Now what am I going to do with this? Wrap a present? I could wrap a present for you, couldn't I? That would be nice, wouldn't it? Yeah. So I'm thinking about all these things that we do in order to prepare for Christmas. Is your house, did y'all decorate your house yet? Or your tree? You have a tree up yet? You do? Presents under them? Not yet? Santa hasn't come? All right. So how about you? Your house, is it decorated any? Do you have Christmas stuff everywhere? A little bit? How about you, Harper? Do you have Christmas stuff? Yep. So y'all don't need any lights, right? You do have lights, so maybe I need to borrow some lights from you. How about wrapping paper?
Yeah.
You need some wrapping paper? All right, yeah, so we might need to do something about that. What about ornaments?
Yeah, wrapping paper.
You have a bunch of wrapping paper? How about ornaments? Do y'all need more ornaments? You don't? You got ornaments everywhere, do you? Yeah. So
I got ornaments.
You got ornaments? Do you have? How about? Do you have a tree or ornaments in your room?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So we
you got Rudolph? Yeah, I like Rudolph. Do what? What,
we
Bruce?
Need wrapping paper.
You need wrapping paper. Okay. Well, I promise you, your mom and dad, they'll probably get a ton of wrapping paper between now and then. I can assure you there. But we do all these things to prepare for Christmas. Another way that we could prepare for Christmas is to maybe think about Jesus and the whole reason for Christmas. So what might you think we might do there to help us think about Jesus? Any thoughts? How about you could pray? You could do that a little bit, huh? Yeah. So you could sing. Do you like to sing? Harper, do you like to sing? You do? You could sing, you know, you could sing Christmas songs. How about you guys? You like to sing? Yeah. You don't like to sing? Yeah. You like to sing Rudolph. What about Jingle Bells? You like Jingle Bells? Or Frosty the Snowman? We could do that. We could, you know, there's all kind of things that we could sing and we can decorate, all to prepare to get ready for Christmas. All right? So, in fact, let's pray now so we can start now getting ready for Christmas. You think you could do that? All right, let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for your mercy. We give thanks for Jesus. We give thanks for his love and his mercy. We give thanks for the example, the model that he lived for us. And what we ask, Lord, is that this would be something that we would emulate. This would be something that we would seek to do and to follow. So watch over these that sit with me, O God. Bless their life. Keep them safe. And between now and then, that is now and Christmas, help us to think about you. Guide us and direct us, we pray. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, y'all go to Children's Church. Yeah, that might be better. So between the services, I was walking around the church. I want to say a word of thanks to all those who participate on Sundays and even throughout the week so that Sunday takes place. All the teachers, the leaders, the ushers, choir members, those who participate in worship. And then those that are behind the scenes. If you're at home, there are a handful of people in a couple of different rooms in our church to making sure that the live stream goes off without a hitch, without any problems. And that doesn't, I mean, that works because of people like you who serve and give of your time and give of yourself in a way to hopefully make worship what it is for those that are here and then those that are also at home. So just want to just appreciate you being here, appreciate you watching and worshiping from your house, but very grateful for those who give of themselves for the ministries of this congregation. Will you join me in prayer? Oh God, as we transition now, we move into a time where it involves speaking and listening in a way that's different than other parts of our service. What we pray for is for your gospel to come. We acknowledge that without your presence and without your spirit, that's impossible. So we pray for this again, and we pray in your name. Amen. In 1995, Brooke and I were married, actually in Columbus, a different church, but in Columbus. We're both from Columbus. And about 7 months later, we moved to Lexington, Kentucky, or actually just right outside of it, for me to finish up a degree in theology. And while we were up in Lexington, it was about that time that we thought about starting a family. Now, what we didn't know at that time is that would take longer than what we imagined, or at least what we had hoped for. Providentially speaking, it worked out to where Brooke, in the transition of a move from moving with doctors, getting new doctors in Lexington and lining up our schedule there, she was able to get into a practice that we didn't know, but it was UK's fertility specialist. And that turned out to be a game changer for us. Over the next 5 or so years, she endured a few surgeries, but the net effect, after about a 6-year process with that doctor, was Connor. And we were able to begin our family. But I've always thought about our experience. Now, it pales in comparison to the scripture text. But it's hard for me to read the scripture text and at least not think about our own experience when it comes to pregnancy and the different ups and downs that we endured for that. In the text, Zechariah and Elizabeth, a lifetime of waiting. Now, we only had to wait about 6 years. That was long enough for us. But for them, they waited a lifetime. And so I want you to imagine the level of disappointment that was a part of their life. And to some degree, and I'm so grateful we don't live in the same world as the ancient world. Because in the ancient world, if there were struggles with infertility, the people were seen differently than today. In the ancient world, it was anathema. I mean, they would have been seen as have done something wrong to put themselves in a state with God, maybe to where people saw them as being cursed, or definitely as either disobedient or in that category where the community would have shunned them. Some communities actually would have excommunicated. And yet what Luke goes over, I mean, just bends over backwards to explain is that in this waiting for Zechariah and Elizabeth, in spite of disappointment, in spite of struggle, pain, and grief, there's no bitterness. Which is really gives you insight into their character. Actually, the way Luke described it, it gives you this long pedigree about them theologically, and then he expressed in multiple times that they were righteous before God, and there's commentary on that says, well, actually, not just righteousness before God, but they lived away and alive to where they were obedient to the full extent of the law. That's Luke's version of explaining that even in disappointment, they didn't blame God, they didn't blame other people, they lived as if nothing was different. And we know the story. Eventually, they have a son, John. We know him as John the Baptist. But they are a model of living with patience. In the New Testament, waiting is synonymous with patience. And so imagine this, their life. Imagine their level of patience, a lifetime of waiting. I mean, incidentally, how patient are you when things don't go your way? Now, if you ever want to know, you can just ask yourself three questions. This will give you insight into how patient are you. The first one is, are you a complainer? Now, most of us, if not all of us, would say, that's not me. That's got to be the person next to me or whatever. Because we're not really a good, you know, we don't answer that question truthfully. So when you're ready to know, big qualifier, ask the person next to you if you are a complainer. Now, if you're not ready to know, don't ask it because you're not going to like the answer. But those that are impatient often are the ones who complain the most. Another question, if you really want to know how patient you are, how do you deal with interruptions? Whether you're a list maker to where you write down your to-do list of what you want to take place either this day or this week or this month or whatever it may be, even if you don't write the list down, we have, at least conceptually, in our mind what we want our life to be and the way we expect for it to play out and what we want it to the way it should go. And then when there are interruptions to that, that often gives a pretty good insight into how we react when it comes to our level of patience with interruptions. And then the last one really has to do with people inside the church. How angry are you? Now, most of us, if I had to guess, and you could maybe, you know, no show of hands or anything along those lines, but if it's been my experience as a pastor, most of us have been taught we have to be kind, we have to be considerate, and that's an aspect of our faith. And then when things go wrong, we can't admit that, we can't discuss that. And so when there are interruptions of our life interruptions, I don't mean that you're on your way to go eat lunch and somebody stops you and says, oh, do you have a minute? That's not an interruption. That's just an inconvenience. I'm talking about the life interruptions that derail your plan. It's been my experience that most people in the church, what we do is we just repress it. I mean, I would imagine that even some would even say here today that even to admit that we're angry, that's almost like saying we're sinning. It's not accurate or true, but at least in our mind, maybe so. And to some degree, our level of anger gives us insight into how patient we really are. Because whether or not it's how we deal with interruptions or how we, whether or not we complain or not, or our reactions with anger, what they are reactions to situations. And in those reactions, what they do is they reveal the inside of who we are and they reveal our character. And they're incredibly telling because it's in those times that we perceive that we're most out of control. And that'll give you insight into how patient you are. I can't imagine a lifetime of waiting. A lifetime of patience. Now, I'm sure what you don't need also is a sermon on the value of patience. I would imagine that if I asked for a show of hands, everybody would raise their hand and say, oh yeah, we know that patience is a virtue. We know that we need to be patient. People need to be patient. So I'm not going to waste your time with trying to say that patience is important. I think we're already there. I think maybe a better use of our time would be, how do we actually acquire it? How do we become this way? And so I want to offer four things for you to consider. The first one is this. Becoming a patient person, it takes time. And if you're like me, we're not conditioned for things that take time. Now, we might not like fast food, but we love the concept. I wake up, I get in my car, I drive by, I tell people what I want, there it is. And I even like the little clock. I don't know if you noticed the little clock that when you drive by where they're timing how fast they've got to get the food out. That's what we like. And yet something like patience, it is the most time-consuming virtue there is. And so at some point, we have to start where we are. Because most of us, when there's something about our character that is revealed that we don't like, we instantly go into this level of comparison. Well, this person is patient, this person is not. I'm somewhere in the middle. Maybe that makes me feel better about ourselves. What if we just started where we are right now? And we just acknowledge that there, in order for something to take place, it's going to take time and it's going to take effort. I'm actually convinced that patience, the development of it, is actually linked to forgiveness. Forgiven people understand patience, and they're better equipped at waiting because they have a really good understanding of just who they are, good, bad, or indifferent. And that there are things that about their nature that needs to change, and they cannot change it without God's help. It's also been my experience that God works best through the ugliness and pain of life. Take Jesus as the example. You know, the beginning of the gospel, Advent, we like this part. You know, all the stories, the hymns, this just feels so good. But then you fast forward through Jesus' life, and you get to the last part of it. And it's about as ugly can be. A death, beating, betrayal, and then forgiveness. Then resurrection. It's amazing how God can work through the things that are the most painful and the most struggle, at least for us, if we allow God to. Because it's after resurrection that we find grace. And in order for a heart to change, or a nature to change, or a character to change, we have to trust the work of this God who is the giver of grace and the lover of the unlovable. even those things that are about us that are unlovable. Forgiveness is that first work of God for the healing of the soul. And it begins that process of change from the inside out. And some aspects of that take time. Time to work their way throughout our life. But the byproduct is patience. The second thing to consider is to cultivate this discipline of submission. Now, there are a number of people in the church history that are named St. Francis. One who's not St. Francis of Assisi, but the one that lived in Geneva, said every circumstance is used in every circumstance of life is used in the process to yield a fruit. And we won't know the full effect until at some point we're bothered. That's why normally when you ask somebody, are you a patient person, they'll say, well, I am for this, but I'm not for that. We just don't want to admit that there are things that get beyond just bothering us. They're where the finger is put on the actual struggle. It's where things get under our skin. And yet every opportunity can be an opportunity for God to work something inside of us. Now, the St. Francis that most of us know, St. Francis of Assisi, said, we'll never know the full depth of our capacity for patience as long as nothing bothers you. And if there are situations that we can't submit to, that we can't own and at least process through, then we're always going to cap there our level of patience. And so in those areas that are the most struggle, the most painful, perhaps in the process of that, the Spirit can work in that to bring about a different heart, which can lead to a different identity, which also leads to a different character. But if we run from it, then we miss that opportunity. Henry Nouwen, who lived in the last century, died actually in the 90s, Catholic priest, said, a waiting person is a patient person. And we must be willing to stay where we are at every given moment, embrace every situation, because out of that can something can be revealed that is hidden at the present time. Can't get there without submission. The third thing to consider is if you're not a praying person, I want to encourage you to become a praying person. If you are, pray more. Really, the prayers that have to do that, what we would call meditation, they're the inward-looking ones, not the outward ones. They're the ones that have to do where they have to deal with anger and resentment. And anger and resentment are the oppositions to patience. The monastics learned this early in the 300s. They had this saying that I love. It says, you can't run in chains. That's a beautiful image. And there's something about where anger and resentment, those things that we press down on the inside, that prayer, inward prayer, can unlock, can at least allow us to put our hands around them. Because prayer, more so than any other discipline, what prayer seeks to do is foster a disposition of the heart. And it's in the heart, that's the ground that God plants his seeds. Now, they take time to develop, but it's there we can find freedom. And then the last one of this is very practical. Give yourself to a place of service where you're not in control. Most of us in this room, and I would hazard to guess, even those that are at home, we're used to being in control. Maybe in control in our professions, maybe at home, social groups. But there's something about giving yourself to a place of service where somebody else makes the decisions that creates the environment that can be the place for us to learn about who we really are. especially in those areas where we're not in control. Because if you're in control, nothing bothers you. And there's some lessons we can't learn. There's some things that can't be cultivated if we don't at least put ourselves in the environment that is beyond us. Because even those things that we don't like, those situations that force us to patience, to have patience and to wait, we can run from it and miss what we can learn in the process. So maybe embrace a place of service, either here, in our community, someplace. Doesn't matter. The issue is not where. It's just not that you're the one that's making all the decisions. And you have to learn, sometimes you can't control it. I can't even fathom what it's like to wait a lifetime for anything. But waiting is connected to patience. How unfortunate it would be for us to miss something that God is trying to create inside of us. It takes time. It involves submission. Can't get there without prayers. If you don't know where to start, give yourself for a period of time to a place where you're just a servant, not the one who controls it or makes all the shots. They waited a lifetime. And in the process of their waiting, they still were righteous and they were obedient. That's a character to follow. Lord, we could take out the issue of fertility. Maybe that is for some. But there's always something. And maybe it's where the intersection between our desires and dreams and that place where we try to make them a reality. Gray as it is. But that's where we learn the most about ourselves. And so what I pray, Lord, is that if there's an example that we can glean from the passage, Zachariah and Elizabeth, in a way that you worked with them ages ago, that you would work with us. Some of that's going to be days where we feel triumphant, and then there are going to be days where we feel like an utter failure and disappointment reigns. If in the middle of all that, the clouds, those gray clouds that present themselves in our life, if we could catch a glimpse of something breaking through, and that would be enough to stay the course. And then in the process of that, learn, as difficult as it is, as painful as it is, and as long as it takes, to wait expectantly with hope. Lord, that's our prayer. You know every situation that exists in this room and even those that exist with people that are at home. And so we pray this selfishly for ourselves. Teach us an enduring hope that waits with patience. Lord, this is our prayer, and we pray this in your name. Amen. I want to invite you to take your hymn books. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. Page 12. I invite for you to hear this invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love, and we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
The Lord be with you. Oh, I was a little quick. Sorry. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their ending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. At this time, and they're going to cue your rows and your pews in just a moment. You'll exit out of the row close to the windows, and you'll come down. You'll be given a piece of bread. Go ahead and partake of the bread, and then have a cup. Go ahead and drink of the cup, and then there are two receptacles that are there to receive your cups, and you can return to your pew in a spirit of prayer, waiting for those to be served. If you'd like to leave any types of gifts of benevolences, there are two urns set up on the outside part of the pews. They can receive those. Those go to help those in our community in need. Come with a grateful heart. That is all that is needed. Our hymn of consecration, you'll find, it's hymn number 202, People Look East. We invite you to stand as you're able. We're going to sing the first and the last of 202. Now may the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his face and his countenance and give you rest and peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You are dismissed.